Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.net. That's day1.net.
Someone has noted that fear and worry eat up human flesh. Have you ever felt that you were being eaten up?
That's the Reverend Dr. Bill Self. And today he brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the program that brings you outstanding Protestant preachers from across America, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your world. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today, we're delighted to welcome back the Reverend Dr. William L. Self. Bill is senior pastor of Johns Creek Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia, part of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, and one of our most popular preachers on Day One. Bill, it's good to have you back with us again.
I'm really honored to be invited back. Thank you.
The story of how Johns Creek Baptist Church started is a fascinating one. Tell us about it.
Well, the condensed version is simply, it was the old First Baptist Church of Chamblee. Wonderful church, but the neighborhood had moved away from it and it had become industrialized. And there were just about a handful of people, maybe 100, 150 people, at worship in a 1,500-seat auditorium. And they were all the great generation. They had all retired from whatever, and they'd fought in World War II. I was asked to come as interim because I thought I had retired. And I saw this wonderful group of people, and they had a life wish for their church. They wanted that church to live, and they had been given 16 acres of land 30 miles north. And I kept saying, good, then we'll find you a fine young pastor to pull this off. And they said, no, we want you to go. You're an old pro, and we're afraid that if we get a young guy, he'll be pushed around. And so my wife and I prayed about it, and we took it. And we relocated to the new site with the 240 people on the first day. And now we have 4,000 members out there.
And how many years ago was that?
That was 13 years ago. We went out there with a master plan for our buildings. And we have built three buildings totaling $25 million. And now we're building the fourth building, which is our permanent sanctuary. And it will be in the $20 to $25 million range. And when we finish, we'll have about $50 million worth of buildings. And they have done this in less than 15 years. Now, candidly, we are in a good neighborhood, but There are churches around us who have their distinct mission and ministry. And so we have to be very aggressive in what we do. But I've been very pleased with the way that they wanted a life wish. And that's the difference between a church thriving and a church dying. They wanted their church to live. And my most aggressive people are the ones with gray hair. Mm. It's interesting to see that.
Well, as you mentioned, there are a lot of other churches around you. How do you differentiate Johns Creek Baptist?
Well, we're a moderate Baptist church, which maybe doesn't communicate well in the community, but we have ordained female clergy. We are gender non-specific, and anybody can be whatever God has called them to be within our communion, and that makes us different than a lot of people around us. And we have for our culture, we have a more formal worship than churches around there. Now, that's a relative term. We haven't gone to the contemporary worship. That's fine for some people. But it has been a choice by our people not to do that. So we have a classic Baptist worship.
And you are involved in so many positive leadership roles. What would you say is your personal driving passion?
Preaching. I'm loaded hard on the preaching side. And with tongue in cheek, I would say now abideth administration, counseling, and preaching. But the greatest of these is preaching. My mother used to say, well, we have the preliminaries at church and then the sermon. And that's about the way I come at it. You know, preaching, there is nothing but preaching. It's through the foolishness of preaching. Now, I know I'm overstating a lot of that, but I really have a passion about preaching. Helmut Thielicke, he said in his book, The Trouble with the Church, it's not organization, it's not theology. The trouble with the church is that the pulpit is dead, therefore the church is dead. And he recommended, incidentally, this erudite German theologian, he recommended that everybody read Charles Spurgeon, as you recall, is a sort of an old mossback 19th century Baptist preacher in London. He said, sell all you have and buy Spurgeon. Preaching is where it is.
Well, speaking of preaching, your sermon today is based on a story told in the Gospel of John. Would you read the passage for us?
When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading.
Can you put this event in context in John's gospel account?
Well, they had just had the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was had been healing and teaching on the shores of Galilee, was terribly depleted, and I think Jesus wanted some separation from the disciples. You get in the boat and go on, I'll meet you down there later. Mm-hmm. We have to remember that Jesus understood how depleted we can become, and he made provisions for this. But it also shows that his people cannot stay apart from him very long without having some serious anxiety. And then after this, they go into some serious discussions with the scribes and Pharisees, and he begins his journey to Jerusalem.
Just the other day, I read something that scientists had supposedly discovered that it was very cold around this time in Palestine when Jesus walked the earth, and so he was probably walking on an ice floe. These were real scientists that said this. But that seems more unlikely than his walking on water. But what do you make of this story, Bill? What's the point here?
I think the point is not so much Jesus walking on the water. I think the point is the connection with Jesus. The walking on water is an incidental thing in my understanding of the passage. I read that silly explanation also. It's funny, we will believe any crazy idea that somebody has to justify something in the Bible that is recorded as miraculous, but we don't read the documents or accept the manuscripts that are there. I think it's incidental. I think the fact that Jesus came to them is more important than anything else. In fact, I have, through the years, gotten personally free from hanging faith upon proving that a miracle actually happened. There is something beyond the proof that speaks to us deeply, and if we let that happen, the structure of the story is not that important. It's the impact of the story that makes the difference.
Well put. Well, the disciples have been rowing for several miles, so they're likely exhausted. This rough storm comes up. This terrifying apparition appears on the water. They realize with great relief it's their master. It seems like they're all over the place emotionally, but the main emotion seems to be fear. Should we simply read this as an account of the disciples' experience, or can we gain more insight ourselves by putting ourselves into stories like this?
That's the only way stories have their ultimate value to us, is that we must live that story with them. And yes, we don't look at it as a flat story. We look at it as a living story, and we become a part of it. I think that good preaching in a live situation will make that story come true, and everybody will be in that boat before they get through with the story. And that's the way we listen to Scripture and participate in Scripture.
Well, we look forward to getting in that boat and learning more about how to deal with fear in life through your sermon today. It's entitled, Getting the Sand Out of the Gears. Bill, thanks for being with us.
Thank you for letting me come. I grew up in a small town in South Florida during a very idyllic time. We rode our bicycles around town with abandon, never fearing for our safety. Our parents knew that we would not get into trouble because the whole town kept an eye on us. Everyone from the one telephone operator who could see all of Main Street from her switchboard atop the A&P grocery store, to the fire chief who was a deacon in our local church, took personal responsibility for us. The bicycle was my ticket to freedom. Riding it with a pack of other boys on their bikes was sheer joy. One day after I had lubricated the chain and sprocket, we took a shortcut through a building site with nothing on it but sand and half-built houses. Now, sand in South Florida has a life of its own. If you get it on you, it is difficult to get it off. If it gets in your hair, it's hard to wash it out. And when you play in it, even though it is white, it will get your body very, very dirty. On this day, I hit a piece of wood at the construction site and fell into a large pile of white sand. I was okay, but the freshly greased chain and sprocket on my bike were covered with the white menace. The grease held the sand and would not release it, and when I tried to ride the bike, the machinery worked okay, but the sand started grinding in the gears, making a terrible noise. The bike would function, but its efficiency was greatly diminished. It was noisy, hard to pedal, and the sand was destroying the gears. When I rode it, all I could hear was grind, grind, grind. For two Saturdays in a row, I tried in vain to get the gears free of sand, but I failed. I could ride the bicycle, but it was a very unpleasant and destructive task. As a pastor, I see a lot of people who tell me their feelings. I don't see people whose lives are broken as much as I see people whose lives have sand in the gears. They are overwhelmed by life. As hard as they try to prevent it, life grinds away at their gears as sand did in that old bicycle of mine. I will never forget reading a speech Franklin Roosevelt made. He said that there are four freedoms: the freedom from want, the freedom of speech, the freedom of worship, and the freedom from fear. Most of the people facing the culture we live in have a sense of fear that everything is going to fall in on them. As far as I'm concerned, fear is the sand in our gears. Fear is not all bad. A healthy fear will keep us alive. Fear is built in. It is a warning signal. It is a light inside of us. It is a smoke detector that tells us that there may be something wrong. But fear gone too far becomes anxiety. Fear is a reaction proportionate to the danger one must face. Anxiety is a disproportionate reaction to an imaginary danger. Note I said disproportionate reaction to an imaginary danger. If we fear bad health, we take care of ourselves. We exercise, eat right, and do things as we should. We see the doctor to get a checkup. We take care of ourselves if we fear bad health. If we fear poverty, we work hard and make sure we plan for the future. If we fear we are going to have moral wreckage in our lives, we live by a set of ethics. Most of us fear we are going to be victims of our own worst selves. In this sermon, I'm talking about fear that has become toxic. For our purposes today, fear and anxiety are synonymous. Sigmund Freud said that there are three basic fears that we bring into adulthood from our childhood. One is that our bodies are going to decay. If you don't believe it, why do we have contact lenses, toupees, and Clairol? Why do we wear hearing aids? Why? Because our bodies are beginning to decay. The second fear, said Freud, is that external forces will overwhelm us without mercy. Have you ever felt that you were going to be taken over by forces you cannot control? If you don't have that fear yet, watch the evening news. The third fear we bring from our childhood to adulthood is the fear of relationships with others. We think that somehow others can hurt us. This is the fear that bothers us more than the other two because we need people, but we're afraid of them. I must say again that proportionate fear is helpful. You wouldn't fly with an airline pilot who did not have a healthy fear. I wouldn't go to a doctor who did not have a healthy fear, nor would I take medicine from a pharmacist who didn't have a healthy fear. I think it is normal to fear a speeding car. It is not normal to fear crossing the street.
It is normal to fear disease. You wash your hands frequently to prevent the spread of germs, but it is abnormal to wash your hands every 15 minutes during the day. I walked by a mountain pond that had been created for erosion control. In the middle of the pond, a drain had been installed to take off surplus water after heavy rains. The pond was full, and I noticed a whirlpool around the drain. As I walked across the dam at the end of the pond, I noticed some leaves and twigs floating toward the drain. They were calm until they reached the whirlpool of the drain in the center of the pond. Then they went faster and faster, and suddenly they were gone as they were sucked into the drain. That whirlpool is the anxiety that dominates most of us. We get closer and closer to it, and then it envelops us. Someone has noted that fear and worry eat up human flesh. Have you ever felt that you were being eaten up? We are all prone to irrational fear that plagues our journey through life. And this irrational fear can leave life in ruins. It becomes sand in the gears that destroys any quality of life. It is interesting that the Bible says, "Fear not," 365 times. Fear must be a universal issue in our lives if the Bible could spend so much time encouraging us to fear not. In the opening pages of the Bible, we see Abraham called to go to a new place. He was told, "Fear not." We see also that Isaac was given the assurance that Jacob was safe down in Egypt. "Fear not." Moses, crossing the Red Sea, was surrounded by a congregation that really didn't want to do what he was calling them to do. He had Pharaoh chasing him, and God said to him, "Fear not." And Moses said to the people, "Let's go forward." Jesus had spent a long time teaching and healing. The story I read a moment ago comes after the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus' teaching on the shores of Galilee. When he had finished, he was depleted, exhausted, but the people went away satisfied. He had told the disciples to get into the boat, and he had said to them, in effect, "You take the boat and go home. I'm going to walk for a while. I'll meet you there." So they got into the boat. They went 3 to 3.5 miles, according to the scripture, and a storm blew up. The Sea of Galilee is notorious for very quick and furious storms. It is surrounded by mountains that funnel the winds down into the sea, and it can be dangerous. One of those storms came up when Jesus was on the shore. When he realized that his disciples were frightened, he began to walk to them on the water. As he drew near to the boat, he said to the disciples, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Immediately after that, the scripture says that they invited him into the boat. The scripture goes on to say that they came to the shore. Other gospels tell us that the storm went away when Jesus was invited into the boat. What we need to understand is that we are going through life scared to death. Yet we keep Jesus at arm's length. We won't invite him into our little boats. As a parenthetical thought, let me note that we are never promised that there will not be storms. We are never promised that there will not be sand in our gears. Even if we are believers, we are not promised this. But we are given the assurance that when the storms come, when the sand grinds at the gears, that we have the presence of God with us to help us through these times. What the Bible tells us is that when Jesus is in the boat with us, we can go through any storm that comes. We will have storms, and there will be sand in the gears of our lives. It will grind away until we think that life is absolutely impossible. No one is promised that life is going to be easy. We all have our bag of rocks. None of us come through life without scars, but we can endure. With Jesus in the boat, we can be more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Remember, perfect love casts out fear. Invite Jesus into your little boat, and He will take you safely to the shore. He is the only one who can take the sand out of our gears. Let us pray. Eternal God, let us understand that even when life is difficult, You are there. And even when life is difficult, You walk with us. Let us invite the Christ into our little boats, for we pray in His name. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Dr. Bill Self for some final thoughts on this week's sermon.
Well, Bill, thank you for a very appropriate image of life, the sand in our gears, a picture of how fear can grind away at our life and overwhelm us. You made a distinction between fear and anxiety, and I noticed our culture, especially among young people these days, often urges us to stamp out fear. There's a whole line of no fear clothing and bumper stickers. Fear Factor's a popular game show, or has been, and we see people taking incredible risks in extreme sports and other stunts to prove they aren't afraid. Is that what we're talking about here, eliminating fear? But some fear is healthy, right?
Fear is very healthy. When our children were young, our oldest boy was walking down the hall, and he fell on a floor furnace, which is an old-fashioned heater that comes up through the floor with a grill on top of it. Now, I'd warned him about walking around the floor furnace and not walking over it. When he fell on it and burned himself, I never had to say anything to him about that again. He developed some healthy fear about a floor furnace. I think that's what fear is for us. It's an early warning system. We have to have fear. You just don't want to be totally controlled and wrapped up by them. But we've got to have fear. It's a traffic light. It's a smoke detector.
But when that fear goes too far, it becomes anxiety.
Anxiety, and it becomes toxic, and it limits us. But it's the way with everything, you know. We need to eat, but if you overeat, you ruin your body. I think in any activity, we go too far, and then it becomes toxic with us.
You talked about several fears that plague us, one of which struck me as the fear of relationships with others, mm-hmm. a fear that bothers us because we need people, but we're afraid of them. I'm wondering if there are some specific ways that we can overcome that fear because it's so essential in the community of Christ.
I see people all the time who are afraid of being a part of a community of faith, but they're so hungry for it, they're lonely. And I just think it takes a lot of courage to deal with yourself and to realize that you need to be with people. I don't think it's a learned behavior. I think we have to take down the barriers. And the barriers are between our ears on things like that. I work daily to get people to become involved in a community when they want a community and all the benefits of it, but will not pay the price. Part of it is our selfishness. The other part of it is we feel rather diminished in a community, or we're afraid we're not worthy. We're living in a generation now that's afraid of community. And we've had so much emphasis on individualism in our culture that we realize that there's something missing in its community. We're a nation of Lone Rangers, and that is not good. You know, we had the Marlboro Man. We have the rugged individualist going west, the cowboy, the pioneer. And we're afraid of community, but we hunger for it.
Hmm. You mentioned that the Bible encourages us to fear not 365 times, which, as I calculated, is about one per day.
It is one a day. You notice I was very restrained when I said it in the sermon. I let you jump to that conclusion yourself.
Well, it sounds easy to fear not, but we all know it's not easy to obey that imperative. How can we learn to do that more effectively?
Well, to say fear not is to make you fear. You know, if I tell you not to think of an elephant, what's the first thing you're going to think
right.
about? An elephant. If I say fear not, first thing you're going to do is start being afraid or isolating things that you're afraid of. So it's really telling people the wrong way. I think that, first of all, we have to love more. Perfect love cast out fear. And I think we have to accentuate the issues that are positive to crowd out fear. Trust, loyalty. I think we need to understand that God is able and God can be trusted and God is faithful. And that crowds out fear. And also we need to learn to agape, love those around us, and so we're not afraid of them anymore. And if somehow we get betrayed or there is some eruption in the personal relationships, God is still faithful, and his God still can be trusted in that situation.
Bill, what's the one thing from your sermon today that you hope sticks with our listeners through this week?
God can be trusted, and you don't have to be afraid of this world.
Dr. Bill Self, thank you for being with us on day one.
Thank you for letting me be here.
Day One brings you preachers from the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media, the Reverend Canon Louis Schudig, President. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.